Mark chapter 5, everybody there? Start at verse 35. It says, when he was still speaking, Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? There's a man named Jairus who was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a pastor. And he had a daughter who was on her deathbed. She was dying. In a last-ditch effort, he reaches out to Jesus. And while Jesus was still coming, a messenger came from the ruler's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Why bother Jesus anymore? It's dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, I love how you will always get two different reports. You're always going to get man's report, and then Jesus' report always follows, and you're going to choose which one you're going to believe. Your daughter is dead. But then he says to the ruler, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, chaos, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why are you making this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but just sleeping. Everybody say, just sleeping. And they ridiculed him. We're going to talk about dramatic folk today. Some of you got too many dramatic folk around you. Some of you are the dramatic folk. They ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand, and he didn't jump around, he didn't run around, he didn't untie his bow tie four times. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked. Someone say immediately. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Father, open up our hearts and open up our ears. All the places in our lives, all the dreams, all the destinies, the relationships, that we once had. And in time, our circumstances, our situations, adversity, failure, has pounded the hope out of us. Those things that you planted inside of us, that for the last days, weeks, months, years, we have put aside and said, those things are dead and gone, Father. But you say, don't worry, it's just been sleeping. I pray that today would be the day you begin to awaken what's inside of us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys have a seat. Something about Jesus just draws people to him. And you have this man Last week we talked about Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the ruling class of Israel. And here comes another man who's in the ruling class. It lets you know that Jesus isn't just a God for poor folk. He ain't just a God for rich folk. And no matter who you see, and who you think got it all together, sometimes the people who look like they have it all together are the people who on the inside need him the most. And here's this man. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a man that everyone looks up to. He's a man who knows the word of God inside and out. But it doesn't matter all the Torah that he knows. It doesn't matter all the things that he's accomplished. None of those things matter when your daughter is dying. And he had a daughter who was on her deathbed. There's this funny thing about when things are at its point of greatest desperation, that you'll step outside of your comfort zone and step outside of what you've known, and you'll go look for any answer wherever you can get it. And Jesus had already started to make enemies of the Pharisees, but this Pharisee said, I don't really care what my upbringing said, what my religion says. I need answers, I need deliverance, I need a miracle, and I know where to get it. I may not understand everything about him. I may not agree with everything about him. But all I know is that when people bring their sick to him, they get healed. And I don't need a theologian. I don't need somebody who can argue with me or debate with me or explain to me anything. I need somebody who can talk to my daughter and take away her sickness. See, our world is not looking for explanations. It's looking for answers. There's a difference between explanations and answers. And we're really good. Man is really good at figuring out explanations. We can explain a whole lot of stuff. We can open up our science book and explain to you a lot of things. Church folk can quote to you a lot of scripture and explain a lot of stuff. The problem is we think by giving people our explanations about why they feel the way they do or why things are the way they are, we think that's giving them what they need, but they're not looking for explanations. I'm not looking for an explanation about the condition that I'm in. I'm looking for an answer of how I can walk out of it and begin to live different than I've always lived. Some of you have grown up in church your whole lives. You know it, you talk it, you breathe it. Some of you can quote scripture in your sleep, literally. Some of you snore John 3:16. Some of you, somebody says, how are you doing today? And you can sing your answer in a gospel. We develop a whole language called Christianese. How are you doing today? I'm blessed. God is good all the time, all the time. Can I ask you something? If you didn't know Jesus and you heard somebody say that, you never grew up in church in your whole life, what does that mean? The kicker, the most ironic point is this. 90% of the time when we say I'm blessed, we don't feel blessed. We just got out of a car arguing with our wife, complaining about our bills, talking about how bad everything is. Then on Sunday morning, we put on our most pretty clothes, pull it out of the back of the closet where it's been sitting behind all our clubbing clothes that we use through the week. Pull out your Sunday clothes. Put it on. Go to your mirror. See the same you you've been looking at for the last 30 years. Listening to the same lies of the enemy that you've been listening to. Dealing with the same insecurities, same issues. But then you put on your church makeup over it. You drive to your car, listening to Lil Wayne, or whatever you're listening to. Pull up on the church, turn the volume lower. Look in the rearview mirror before you get out. Make sure your teeth is all white. Your hair is nice. Put on your best church smile you can. Get out, You go up to the person you've been talking to, talking about all week. You go, oh, nice to see you, my brother. Amen. Oh, my brother. God is good. God is good. He ain't good, ain't he? The world is looking for answers, and we're giving them. They're looking for something real and authentic. You're looking for something real and authentic, and all we know how to do is be fake. We come to the fakest place we'll be all through the week looking for something real. Am I talking real? And here comes Jesus, and Jesus doesn't know how to be fake. He doesn't have a fake bone in his body. He don't know how to play church games. He don't know how to talk religion. He don't know how to do politics. All he knows is he's been sent to save you, and he'll do it by any means necessary. And here comes Jairus, and Jairus goes, man, you know, I look around the synagogue, I look at all my fellow rulers of the synagogue, all my fellow pastors, all my fellow, and my daughter is dying. I don't need nothing. I don't need nothing. I don't need to play no games. I don't need to go by no church rules. When it comes to me and my daughter, that's beyond that. I need something real. So he goes and he finds Jesus. And he finds Jesus. You still in Mark 5? I could explain it to you. I'll just read it to you. How's that? That way you know I'm not making this stuff up. Mark chapter 5, verse 22, it says, behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell down at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. I love how he just kind of declares it. He didn't know a thing about Jesus, but he just... So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Jesus didn't say no. Jesus said yes. Sometimes Jesus will say no. We don't teach that. We teach that Jesus says yes to everything you want. Sometimes Jesus says no. I don't tell my children yes to everything. Sometimes what you think is good for you ain't good for you at all. Jesus went with him. When messengers were sent, when Lazarus was sick, and said, come right now, Jesus. Lazarus is dying. Jesus said, no. But in this case, he says, yes. A great multitude followed him and thronged him. Jesus was always followed by the crowd. Everybody wanted to get close to Jesus. The problem was the crowd oftentimes were the ones that got in the way of Jesus. Whether it was blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road and he had to scream out for Jesus' attention. There were a great many people that wanted to get around Jesus, but they always tended to get in the way of the individuals who wanted to get to Jesus. We're not building a crowd of people who just want to be around Jesus. I believe that God is doing something in Maui where he's building an army of folk that just want to get to Jesus by any means necessary. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Everybody say 12 years. 12 is very important in this story because this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. The little girl who's dying was 12 years old. Nothing's by accident. It's crazy when you read the Bible. You just see things, right? She had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse. Listen to this. Here's a woman that had the blood flowing out of her for 12 years. Life is in the blood. You lose blood, you die. The minute your blood stops flowing, you die. The minute blood goes out of your body, you die. And she's been flowing blood, losing life for 12 years. And she had suffered at the hands of physicians, the people who were supposed to, the people that she went to for healing, the people that she went to for answers, the people that she went to and trusted to take care of her and to revitalize her and to revive her and to care for her, had made her suffer worse than she was suffering. What is it? When not only is your body or your life turning on you, but the very people you turn to for answers are the very ones who turn around and hurt you worse.
And now you don't just have the blood. You don't just have life that's leaving you and you feel like you're dying inside every day. But now you feel like you're dying from within you and you're dying from outside of you. You're dying from what's going out of you and you're dying from the people around you. And this woman, after 12 years, finally says, enough is enough. I've had enough. I've been around these folk enough. I've lived around this enough. The people that's supposed to care for me are hurting me worse than anyone. I don't trust anybody else. I don't see anything else. And just like Jairus, she says, I don't know anything else, but I see this man. And this man doesn't have explanations. He has an answer. Because people aren't looking for explanations, they're looking for answers. Man is very good at giving you explanations. Religion has made a lifestyle out of giving you explanations. But Jesus doesn't give you answers. He is the answer. And she says, if I can just get him in my vicinity. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. She had to push it. Have you ever seen a person that gets stabbed or shot and you watch TV and then you see them, they start bleeding? Instantly, they're not as strong as they were, right? Here comes this woman. She's weakened by 12 years and she sees this crowd and she has to push through it. Some of you want to be close to Jesus, but you ain't quite desperate enough to push through everything that's around you to get to him. Some of you got to push through. It ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be as simple as you just come to church and it's going to be done. You're going to have to push through. You're going to have to push through some of the junk of your life. You're going to have to push through some of the decisions you've made. You got to push through some of the generational curses that have been passed down to you. You got to push through some stuff. You got to push through that past. You got to push through that pain. You got to push through. And this woman pushes through. And she touches his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She said, I don't even have to touch him. I just got to touch what's touching him. The hem is at the bottom. I always wondered, why the hem? Why would she reach down and touch the hem? Then I realized it wasn't that she had to reach down and touch the hem. People were pressing into Jesus. And when you're that weak and pushing through, at some point, somebody pushes you down. Somebody pushes you to the ground. She's not strong enough to fight back. So she starts pushing through, but then she gets knocked around by people stronger than her, bigger than her, people that are in better condition than her. And they push her around because they don't care about her. They want to get what's theirs. So they push her down, and pretty soon this woman ends up like this. And she scratches and claws her way to Jesus because the hem is the only thing she could reach from where she was at. Some of you are right here. You ain't here. You ain't here. Some of you are here. And life and church folk and work and your family and situation, poverty, depression, addiction. And it makes everybody uncomfortable around you. But she said, if I can just touch the hem, if I can just get a piece of him. So she says, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And she touched his garment. And immediately, everyone say immediately. The fountain of her blood was dried up. Man, she went to every doctor. She went to every physician. She went to every person that she thought had an answer for 12 years. And they just messed her up worse. And then she comes and touches Jesus one time. And it dries up. It dried up. Let me tell you something. Some of you are in a very dry place and you're saying, God, get me out. And God's saying, I'm drying you up. Sometimes the dried up ain't the bad thing.
And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging about you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" There's something about desperation. God can be surrounded by a lot of people saying a lot of things, clamoring for his attention. But there's something about the sound of desperation that stops him in his tracks. And he looked around, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, told him the whole truth. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I wish I could talk about this so much more, but this is not the story I'm talking about. I want to talk about this, but there's going to be a time I'm going to talk about this, about what happened with her. It's powerful stuff, but I got something specific to tell you today. After this happens, while he was still speaking to this woman, listen to this. He's on his way to Jairus' house where his daughter is sick on her deathbed. Things are very crucial. She could die at any moment. And as he's on his way, and Jairus is saying, "It's going to be okay. Jesus is coming through for me. Jesus is coming with me." He gets distracted on the way by a woman, and the woman stops him. And that moment in time that he spends with her, healing her, he didn't even turn around. She did it. She came and got the faith, had the faith to touch him. And that moment of him turning around and noticing her, he could have kept walking, but he stopped to acknowledge her. And in that moment that he stopped to acknowledge her, that girl died. Some of you are looking for, you have cried out to God, and you're watching everyone around you get their healing, get their deliverance, get their answers, and then you're saying, "What about me?" And then the thing that's in you that you've been asking, searching God for, dies. Someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. He said to him, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." He says, "Hey, don't worry. Don't worry. In your eyes, it just died. In your eyes, that thing that you believe in, that dream, died. In your eyes. But just believe me. Just, I'm still going." So he gets to the house, and immediately outside of the house, he's greeted by a bunch of people crying and wailing loudly. In those days, when you had someone that was on their deathbed or somebody died, you would hire criers. You would hire people that would come, and they were like mourners, professional mourners. And they would come and they would cry. They would make a scene. And they're wailing loudly. Misery loves company, and misery draws dramatic folk. You go on Facebook every day and you see dramatic folk. Drama. All dramatic. "Oh, I'm with you. Oh my gosh, that's so terrible. I'll be praying for you. Oh my gosh. Oh, can you believe, Brother Jeff, you won't believe what he told me." Dramatic, we're so dramatic. And Jesus comes and he's like, "Why are you being so dramatic? Why you got so much drama? There ain't no need for drama. I'm here. She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And immediately they began to mock at him. There's something about drama. We like the drama. Some of us are addicted to drama. Some of you can't get enough of drama. You get it on your TV, you get it at work, you get it everywhere you are. Some of you are surrounded by drama. They're telling you every which reason why. You ain't gonna be, you'll never have, you never will. And Jesus didn't play with them. I love how he didn't explain it to them. They started mocking and saying, "You're crazy. It can't happen." And Jesus doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say, "Okay, I'll just ignore you." He puts them out of the house. Some of you got to put some people in your lives out of the house. I know you love them. I know you want to keep them around.
But ain't nobody gonna stand in the way of me and my dog. Ain't nobody gonna stand in the way of me and the things God has put inside of me. And if you're gonna stand in the way, if you're gonna mock and you're gonna be dramatic about the things God has put in me, if you're gonna speak death into me instead of life, poof. Some of you gotta get some guts and put some people that are speaking some death in your life, and you got to put them outside of your life. Some of you got to take the people that are in your life that are speaking every reason why you can't. They're speaking. Some of you are trying to kick alcoholism in your life, and you got the same friends telling you to go out to the bar every single week. I don't care how much you come to church. I don't care how much you jump. I don't care how much you sing. I don't care how much scriptures you claim. I don't care how much gospel you listen to on the radio. Until you put those friends out, it don't mean nothing. You're going to stand outside the door of your miracle, of your deliverance, of your destiny, and you'll never reach it. Some of you got a clean house. Clean house. Some of you need to go home today. You need to get rid of some cigarettes. You got to get rid of some pornography. You got to get rid of some alcohol. You got to get rid of some TV shows you're watching. You need to go clean out your DVDs. Some of you got to delete some contacts in your phone. Some of you need to unfriend some people on your Facebook. This is real right here. I can pray for you till I'm blue in the face, and you're going to go home and you're going to watch the same shows, talk to the same people, drink the same things, act the same way, come back on Sunday, and you're going to need me to pray for you all over again. You're going to listen to the same music. You're going to do the same stuff. And you're going to come in here and act like God was the one that failed you. Put out the drama. Once Jesus put out the drama, he came in and he said, "See, because I'm Jesus, in the presence of light, there is no darkness. In the presence of perfect health, there is no sickness. In the presence of life, there is no." So in my presence, if there's no death, that means nothing in me is truly dead. It's just sleeping. I don't care who's trampled on your destiny. I have no belief. I don't care who's broken your dreams. I don't care who hurt you, who broke you. I don't care if your whole life your parents told you you'd never amount to nothing. Some of you, when you came to know the Lord, you had dreams. You had visions. And life has slowly sapped it away like that woman with that flow of blood. And now you're like that little girl on your deathbed. Or maybe some of you don't know Jesus at all. And your life has just kicked the dream, the passion out of you. And now you're asking God to resurrect things that you feel like are dead. You're like, it's dead. It's never going to happen for me. Some of you wake up every morning and you just try to make your life's goal for that day to make it. Just make it. Just make it. And I hear God telling you, I don't care what you've done to mess it up. I don't care how much drugs you've put in your body. I don't care how much cigarettes you've smoked. I don't care how many things you've drunk. I don't care how many people you've slept with. I don't care how many. None of that matters right now. None of that matters. You've just been sleeping.
And God's about to wake some of you up. Everybody stand up with me. I need the worship team. Everybody shut your eyes. At the beginning today, I talked about how we can be fake. I find that people who've grown up in church are a whole lot harder to reach than the people who didn't. Because we know how to do it. We know the game. So in this moment, I'm just going to ask you to be real for a second, all right? The whole story of the Bible is God looking in a world filled with darkness. Every dark place. And saying, let there be light. And some of you have lived with a lot of darkness. You've been through a lot of darkness. Some of you, if you're honest with yourself, you wake up every day just wondering what your purpose in life is, if there's more. And Jesus Christ is your answer. There's no such thing as perfect people in the body of Christ. I don't care how we act. No such thing. The fact of the matter is, some of the people on this stage, myself included, God's delivered us from alcoholism, delivered us from drugs, delivered us from marijuana, delivered us from pornography. People on this stage, right here. Depression, anxiety, suicide, hopelessness. Some of us were teenagers. Some of us were adults. So we know what it's like to walk in a place without hope. But we also know that Jesus Christ can set you free. And if you're here right now, and I don't care if you've never come to church before, I don't care if this is your 157th time. If you're here right now, and you're saying, I'm tired of dying on the inside, I'm ready to live, I'm ready to wake up. Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you right here, right now. Because I never want to feel like this another day in my life. If that's you, I want you to come up right now.